Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here and consider all the things we have heard this far. I was blessed to think about valuing others and placing honor on others, and that thought is something that will go well with what I have to share this morning. So I'm excited to dig into the Word of God this morning for what He has for us. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause at this time in our service to thank you and praise you for being our great and wonderful God. And Lord, you value each one of us. Lord, we want to look into your word and be taught about you this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure how well good of a job the marker did there, but what are you worth is the question I have this morning that I'd like to consider. And it would be interesting to know just what all maybe comes to your mind when you think of that question. What your first, just the first thing that pops into your mind, what are you worth? It's good I can't read your mind, but God can. It'd be interesting to know what we think or what we would come up with as we take some time to ponder the question over maybe the course of an hour or even several days, what all we might think of as we think about what am I worth? What are you worth? But then, to go deeper, regardless of what answer we might come up with to the question, what do we really believe? What do you really believe that you are worth? Because what you believe about what you are worth is going to make a big difference in your life. And that is why we want to talk about that this morning. So obviously, as men, we have a certain way of thinking. We tend to think about things, and we've already been hearing a lot about that this morning as far as valuing other people. You know, maybe, I don't think it would be too unusual for us as men if when we think of what am I worth, we think of that sheet that probably many of us men have had to fill out at one point where we put all of our liabilities on one side and we add them up and come up with a total at the bottom, and then we would do assets first probably, and we come up with a total of our assets, and then we come up with our liabilities and we list all of them in dollar amounts, and then we subtract the liabilities from our assets, and we get a total amount that we call our worth, our net worth. There's times where it's necessary to do that, but is that what we are worth? We tend to look at our things we have, our properties, our vehicles. Maybe we think a little deeper beyond finances and wealth, and we think about social status and our image in a community or wherever it may be. Maybe we think of our image in our church or what we perceive others think about us. Maybe that's what we think of as our worth. Or maybe we wouldn't actually come up with that as an answer to the question, but maybe that's what I actually believe. And that's what I actually base my self-worth on. Maybe it's on my abilities. We were hearing about the giftings this morning, and Paul writing there that, you know, would the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you, members of the body. We begin to compare ourselves with others. And in some ways, this comes really natural because, well, we're actually analyzing everyone else too and ascribing worth and value. And that's what Brother Daniel was talking about this morning. Actually, he was talking about honoring others, but it's difficult to honor others if we do not first ascribe some kind of worth to their being. So it's kind of a deeper concept. Maybe as we think about that question, or as your first response was, maybe in comparing ourselves, we feel worth less. Maybe I'm not gifted like someone else. In the family, in the church, whatever it is, and I feel that I'm not worth anything. Maybe there's that other sister in the church that in spite of having a large family and lots of busy children, she just manages to always be serving people, and people love her so much for it. And you look and you wonder, how does that work? And why don't I have that ability? And you feel worthless. Whatever it may be, we can go on and on and on. You see, the things we're talking about are all things that are based on what I have done, right? My worth based on what I have done. But the question is this morning, what are you truly worth? What does the Bible teach us about the worth of a man, and specifically yourself? What does God say about your worth? Well, to understand our worth, we must first go, well, to understand the worth of anything, it makes sense to go back and consider where it started. If we're considering the value of a product, why, maybe it would be worthwhile to consider where and why it was made and how it was made. And so let's go to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. When God made man. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read a few verses starting at verse 26. It says, and God said, this is the Trinity talking amongst themselves, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Three things that we see in these verses that show God's special value on man. First of all, God created man in his own image, in the image of God. And that's something that we really maybe struggle to understand, and yet we must come to some understanding of this and of the specialness of this, of God creating us in his image, to really understand our worth in the sight of God. The second thing, and I'll just mention these briefly and we'll look at them closer, is that He created mankind in male and female, and with a mandate to multiply and replenish the earth. And we'll see a little bit more specifically later that includes that the children, the offspring of Adam and Eve, the first parents, would also be in the image of God. That wasn't just something special for Adam and Eve. That is all of mankind. And thirdly, given dominion over all other creatures. Man was made responsible and above all the other living creatures. So, first of all, let's just briefly think about each one of these just a little bit more. Created in the image of God. If we look at Genesis chapter 9, you can turn there if you want to for a verse there. We find Noah and his family coming out of the ark. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God made it very clear, and this was true in the beginning as it was after the flood, that human life is special, and there's a sanctity with human life because man is made in God's image. And therefore it is a terrible crime to take the life of another person. That's why it is a terrible sin to abort a child, an unborn child, regardless of of whether the child is legitimate or not, whether the child is perfectly healthy or not. When God touches the womb and brings conception about, there is a life, and there is a person created in the image of God. And that life is sanctified by God and special. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 to see more about the image of God in creation, in man, it says in chapter 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And again, there seems to be some lofty things in this that I cannot fully explain and understand, but I do know this, that God put within us gave each one of us a never dying and eternal soul that will live forever. It's part of being made in God's image and in His likeness that we will never die. One indicator that we might look at, if we're looking at something, a vehicle, whatever it might be, of value is how long is it going to last? Typically, we would be willing to pay more money for something that's going to last longer. At least it's supposed to work that way. That's how things would be valued. Well, here we have something that will last forever, and it is the soul of man. What is the soul? Well, we could talk about a lot of things. We can talk about our mind, our will, our emotions, and all the things that often get associated with the soul. There's, you know, it's hard for us to imagine being separated from our bodies, right? Because to most of us, that never happened. Probably none of us. Where we found ourselves separated from our physical body. But the reality is that, you know, we make the comment that we possess a soul. And I'm not sure that that's real correct, because it's more like we possess a body. Because the soul is the real you. Now, we see the body, but the real you is your soul. In Luke 16, maybe we should just turn there. Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives a story. In Luke 16, a story about a beggar by the name of Lazarus and a rich man. And we won't read this whole thing, but we'll just pull a few things out. If you look in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So these two men, the beggar and the rich man, two people that would seem far apart as far as worth, at least if we would have valued them according to the systems we were talking about earlier, they died. And it specifically mentions that when the rich man died, he was buried. So his body was gone. His body was decomposing in the earth. But it goes on, and to many minds, Western minds at least, this may not make sense. He was died and was buried, and then it says, "And he cried and said," he was just alive as he ever was. His body was gone, but the soul was still alive. First of all, before it says that, it says in verse 23, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Our soul has the ability to see. When we are separated from our body in eternity, after we are gone, we will still be able to see. It says in verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So he had the ability to speak, and he had a tongue. His soul. And then we could go down through the next few verses and see that he made a request to Abraham that, you know, he could still reason. He could still remember what he did to Lazarus, how he treated Lazarus. He also requested of Abraham that they would send someone to his family, that his brethren would repent, testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He still had his mind, he still had his reason, and he still had all his feelings. I don't know that I can understand all that, but that's a soul. And each of us are a soul that is never going to die. The second thing we mentioned was that man was created male and female with a mandate to multiply. And if we look in Genesis chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man," he's still talking about creating man, "in the likeness of God made he him." And then it says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam and the day when they were created." And verse 3 of chapter 5 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." So Seth was formed, yes, in the image of Adam, as all of us are, but in the image of God, because God had given that to mankind. Thirdly, given dominion over all other creatures. The psalmists were familiar with Psalm 8. It says, David, I believe it is their writing, says, "When I consider thy heavens," actually I'm not sure if it was David, the psalmist anyway, "consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of his hands, of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." That's the place that God has given to man, and it shows something of the value that God has placed on the soul of man, and that means you. Being a human, being created in the image of God, means that you have an inherent worth and value. You're of great value to God. Now, an inherent worth, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, imagine I have a block, a chunk, whatever, of gold. I'm not wealthy enough to bring this illustration this morning, but if I had a chunk of gold here, I don't know. Maybe I should have done some checking to see what it might be worth. But it would be worth a lot, wouldn't it? And suppose I would take that gold here and we would warm it up a little bit. I'd take a hammer. Gold's pretty soft. And let's just make whatever we want with it. I happen to know that in a few places back in the back part of the building here, there's some tiles that aren't in such good shape. Maybe we would just flatten it out into a piece of tile or floor material and take it back there and patch the floor. Now, that would be a bit of a disgrace to the gold, right? But the question is, did it change the worth? Did it change the value of that gold? Would you be like, "Oh, well, now that it's floor material, we can just leave it. I guess it can just stay there." Absolutely not. We could make it into whatever, a piece to prop your foot on or prop the door open or whatever it might be. Does it change the inherent value of that gold? No, it doesn't. It changed the aesthetic value. It doesn't look great, especially if we've walked all over it. But its worth is the same. And that is how it is with the soul of man, how it is with your worth, my worth. Its value is based in the fact of what it is, the fact that it is gold, not in what it is used for or how it is shaped. We could take that chunk of gold and bury it and cover it under a pile of manure, but it still would not change the value of that gold. That makes me think of a story that Jesus told of a man that buried his pound, his talent, in the earth. And so, no matter how broken and messed up your life might be, the truth, the bottom line is that you are of great worth. How much worth? Not because you did something to deserve it, but because God made you, because you are a human being. Well, Jesus came to earth as a man. Did he teach us more of this worth, how much you are worth, how much I am worth? Yes, he did. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 10. We have just a little glimpse of Jesus ascribing value to mankind. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Wow. God knows the number of the hairs on our head. And he says we're worth more than many sparrows. And that the sparrows are worth something to him. So, boys, when you take your BB gun out and you shoot a sparrow, God knows it. God sees it. He cares about the little sparrow, insignificant as it is. But he says that we're worth more than many sparrows. Well, that's comforting to know. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. All very familiar verses. But we want to think of them and allow it to impress upon us our worth, our value to God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so I just get this mental picture here. Of a balance. And we can place, how do we picture the whole world? I don't know. But we can imagine we have political power. We'll just have a little flag there. Nations, the power of nations, wealth, some money, all the cities, the real estate of this world, all, you name it. The created cosmos, the universe, all in the scales. And it's pretty heavy, right? It's worth a lot. But all it takes to tip the scales completely is you. That's it. Put your name right here. That's all it takes. The soul of a man is worth more than all the world. Well, why is it so hard to see ourselves as worth something? It's because of the brokenness of sin, right? And so maybe we would imagine a piece of pottery, a clay vessel, whatever it might be, and a brightly colored one. And that's just a simple one to signify a piece of a container, a piece of pottery, a glass dish of sorts, whatever you might imagine. And we do wrong. We sin. Well, by the way, Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so this might be a good illustration. But, you know, sin comes into our lives and there's a crack. And then others do us wrong. And there's more fracturing and breaking that happens. And we respond wrongly to that. And there's more breaking and cracking that happens. And this keeps going and going and going and going. And we respond wrong to life. We're selfish. We're proud. Others do us wrong. Maybe we're abused. Maybe we've been in some very difficult circumstances. And this just becomes more and more of a mess until finally it's just a pile of broken up pieces. There is no longer anything that resembles the original that God, or human that we are to be. An emotional mess. A mental mess. A physical mess. You name it. The effect of sin on our lives. And in this state, we struggle and we struggle and we look at others and we compare and we try to find some value somewhere in my life. Something that I'm worth. Something to make me deserving. Did the gold do something to deserve its worth? No, it's gold. And so the reality is, the truth is that this pile of broken up clay, of glass, of a dish, whatever it might be, that brokenness is still worth more than the whole world. Because it is a soul. Because you are a soul. God's love for us. He loves us in our broken state, in our mess. And His love reflects the very value that the Bible says, that our soul is worth more than all the world. It's weighted down the balance. And we can see this all through the Gospels as Jesus interacted with people, as He healed, as He ascribed worth. Luke chapter 15, we find a whole chapter that's dedicated to this concept. Jesus gave three parables there. The first one was of a man that had 100 sheep, and one sheep was lost. One sheep went astray. And what did Jesus say he did? He would do? He would put those 99 sheep safe in the fold and for the moment forget about them and go out and pursue the one sheep that's lost. And when that one sheep is brought back, recovered from this terrible state, when one sheep is restored, that there's a party. He calls his friends and neighbors and there is rejoicing. The other one, story, parable that Jesus told was a woman that had 10 pieces of silver, 10 coins, I would assume, and one gets lost in the house. And she sets everything else aside and she sweeps the house and does a thorough house cleaning until finally she found that one lost piece of silver. And again, there's a party. Rejoice with me. Neighbors, come. I found the piece that was lost. But perhaps the one that is more detailed, and it's almost like Jesus was giving story after story, and finally he gets to this one as a perfect picture of God's love for us, and that is the prodigal son. And we see this boy who was rebellious, who unjustly asked to have his inheritance early and went his own way against his father's will, spent all his living with harlots, in the bars, wherever it was, a wretch of a life, a complete mess he made of himself until all the money was spent, all his earthly value was gone. And he was an emotional wreck. He was a physical wreck. There was nothing, humanly speaking, as men, that was good anymore. And he, what did he do? He went and he got a job feeding pigs in the pig pen. And he would have liked to eat the pig's food. And he came to his senses and he said, you know, there's servants, just servants back at my father's house that are way better off than I am. I'm going to go back. But the most beautiful part is Jesus depicting the love of the Father. That when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him coming and came and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, mind you, he just came out of the pig pen. I doubt he had been shaving. I doubt he had had any hygiene for a long time. He was a mess. He was absolutely wretched. But how did the Father treat him? Of great worth. And us as parents, we can understand that, can't we? Maybe we fail, like we heard this morning in the opening, at times, though, to treat our children with that kind of value. When a soul that is worth more than all the world, even though it's a mixed up mess, even though it's like that piece of gold that's being trampled on and being used as a floor tile, when that soul turns from its sinful, selfish ways and surrenders to Christ, there's an amazing transformation that happens. You know, it's like we go and we take that block of gold and dig away all that big manure pile that's buried over top of it and pull it out and wash it up, clean it up, scrub it up until it's shiny again, bring it out, begin to warm it up and begin to shape that again. And God begins a work. The work's not finished. As long as you and I are alive, the work of God in our lives is not finished. What does the Bible tell us about this work in our lives? If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just a little verse here that tells us about what God is doing in the life of a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." King James, this may become a little bit obscure to us, but I'll see if I can break this down a little bit. So the word workmanship, the word there is poema. That's where we get the English word poem. Now, this is Ephesians, right? This is the city of Ephesus. These people understood this because Ephesus, what's at Ephesus at this time, is the temple of Diana, right? That's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, correct? Am I right? Magnificent work, art. The city was full of artisans, of men that were skilled in all kinds of art, engraving, carving, sculpturing, painting, potters, silversmith, goldsmith. And the Bible itself, history says that, but the Bible itself confirms that because Paul kind of tangled with some of them, didn't he? They didn't like him because it was going to take away their business. That was Ephesus. They understood. And the work of all this wealth of art, that was poema. Okay? A work of art. A masterpiece. Not so much like we would think of like craftsmanship, like cabinetry or something like that, where maybe it has aesthetic value, but its real value is based in its use. But a masterpiece or work of art that's worth transcends that of its use. Well, yes, we are useful to God. But this is what this word means. Poema. It says, workmanship or poema, a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. And again, it just used the word created, but it would be better translated created anew or recreated. The idea that there was a creation, it became ugly, and now it is freshly created. It is recreated into something new and fresh. And so we could read, and then the last part of the verse, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, the good works. Really, we could read that the good things He planned for us, that they would be our way of life, our normal walk and talk of life. And so we could read the verse like this, "For we are His masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so the good things He planned for us would be our way of life." What a tremendous verse. What tremendous value that God can take this broken up piece. All those pieces, we would look at it as humans and we would clean up the mess and throw it in the trash. But God takes it and He makes a work out of art. A work of art out of it. And probably a good picture of that is a mosaic. Have you ever seen a mosaic, an old, I suppose there's new ones too, but where you take all these broken pieces of brightly colored red, whatever colors they might be, and you begin to just piece it together, piece it together. Many, 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 many tiny broken pieces that are all put together, and we put colors in different places. And after a while, a mosaic artist will bring forth a beautiful picture out of broken pieces. A masterpiece. That is the work of God in the heart of a sinner. And so this morning, it doesn't matter. It matters to God. But it is not significant on your value, your worth, what has happened to you, the sin that you've involved yourself in, the brokenness that it has caused, the things that have been done against you, maybe it was the home you were raised in, whatever it is that has brought you to a place where I feel I am worthless. It's not true. Because you are created in the image of God, whether you have accepted Christ or not, you are worth more than all the world. The devil would like to keep you feeling worthless. As we read, soul and body to hell. But God, if we surrender to Him, He takes those broken pieces and begins to put them together into what He wants us to be, something that reflects better than the original man, His image, the image of God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we are humbled this morning to realize that each one of us, myself, our souls, are worth more than the whole world. The great universe, all the nations, all the power, all the wealth, all the beauty, pales in the presence of just one soul in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would impress that value on us and realize that we have been given the choice to surrender ourselves to you, this soul that you have made, to give it back to you and allow you to craft it into the masterpiece of art that you desire, that would reflect your being, your presence, your image in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would, whether we have surrendered our lives to Christ or not, Lord, whatever it may be, if we feel worthless or whether we have too high of an opinion of ourselves or whatever it might be, Lord, that we would surrender completely to you in all areas of life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.